The sermon text comes from Isaiah chapter 15 and 16 this evening. Isaiah chapter 15 and 16. It is a rather long passage. Chapters 15 and 16. This is God's word. An oracle concerning Moab. Ar in Moab is ruined and destroyed in a night. Kir in Moab is ruined, destroyed in a night. Dibon goes up to its temple, to its high places to weep. Moab wails over Nebo and Medeba. Every head is shaved and every beard cut off. In the streets they wear sackcloth, on the roofs and in the public squares they all wail, prostrate with weeping. Heshbon and Elealeh cry out. Their voices are heard all the way to Jahaz. Therefore the armed men of Moab cry out, and their hearts are faint. My heart cries out over Moab. Her fugitives flee as far as Zoar, as far as Eglath and Shalishiah. They go up the way to Lahuith, weeping as they go on the road to Horonium. They lament their destruction. The waters of Nimrim are dried up and the grass is withered. The vegetation is gone and nothing green is left. So the wealth they've acquired and stored up, they carry away over the ravine of the poplars. Their outcry echoes along the border of Moab. Their wailing reaches as far as Eglaim. Their lamentations as far as Beer Elim. Dimon's waters are full of blood, but I will bring still more upon Dimon. A lion upon the fugitives of Moab and upon those who remain in the land. Send lambs as tribute to the ruler of the land, from Selah across the desert to the mount of the daughters of Zion. Like fluttering birds pushed from the nest, so are the women of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Give us counsel, render a decision. Make your shadow like night at high noon. Hide the fugitives, do not betray the refugees. Let the Moabite fugitives stay with you. Be their shelter from the destroyer. The oppressor will come to an end, and destruction will cease. The aggressor will vanish from the land. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. We have heard of Moab's pride, her overweening pride and conceit, her pride and her insolence, but her boasts are empty. Therefore the Moabites wail. They wail together for Moab, lament and grieve for the men of Kir Hareseth. The fields of Heshbon wither, the vines of Sibmah also. The rulers of the nations have trampled down the choicest vines, which once reached Jezer, and spread toward the desert. Their shoots spread out and went as far as the sea. So I weep as Jezer weeps for the vines of Sibmah. O Heshbon, O Elealeh, I drench you with tears. The shouts of joy over your ripened fruit and over your harvests have been stilled. Joy and gladness are taken away from the orchards. No one sings or shouts in the vineyards. No one treads out wine at the presses, for I have put an end to the shouting. My heart laments for Moab like a harp, my inmost being for Kir Hareseth. When Moab appears at her high place, she only wears herself out. When she goes to her shrine to pray, it is to no avail. This is the word of the Lord that he has already spoken concerning Moab. But now the Lord says, within 3 years, as a servant bound by contract would count them. Moab's splendor and all her many people will be despised, and her survivors will be very few and feeble." This is God's holy word. When I think of my favorite passages of Scripture, this one does not readily come to mind. We've been going through the book of Isaiah, and the book is about God establishing a holy people in a holy realm through a suffering servant called the Holy One of Israel. And the point of the book, in many ways, is to show that God, Yahweh, is the great king above all the kings on earth. And remember that Isaiah was prophesying during the days when the monarchy in Israel was divided. And the people of Israel and Judah had been rebellious against the Lord, against Yahweh. And Isaiah is sent to call the people to repentance and faith in the one true king. And Isaiah is told that the people are going to be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. He's given a very difficult call. And the way that God is going to get their attention is by allowing those monarchies to crumble, in order to show them that Yahweh is the great king, the one true king. Israel and Judah are small and vulnerable, vulnerable to attacks by the great military political powers of the day, Assyria and later Babylon. And God will get their attention by withdrawing his protection from those kingdoms, to show his people that they must humble themselves and repent of their sin. And not only was God going to bring destruction on Israel and Judah, but really he's going to bring destruction on all of the nations that are surrounding them that refuse to bow the knee to the kingship of Yahweh. Judah is going to be destroyed by Assyria, but Assyria will eventually be destroyed as well. And tonight we're looking at one of the smaller surrounding nations that refused to repent from their sins and to submit to the lordship of Yahweh, the great king. And that nation was Moab. Now, before I tell you about Moab, let me say up front what I think you are to learn from this passage. It shows us that God will bring the proud and the arrogant off their lofty thrones, and he will humble those who seek help and safety apart from him. He's calling you to find your hope in Jesus Christ, the great king that he has sent into the world. Yahweh come in the flesh. And so the life-transforming reality of this passage is that because Jesus Christ is a gracious king, you are called to repent of pride and to serve one another in love. Because Jesus Christ is a gracious king, you are called to repent of pride and to serve one another in love. Moab was not a major power in the Middle Eastern world. It had never been. But it did have a notable family history. The Moabites are descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot. You may remember the story in Genesis 19 where Lot gets drunk one night and his daughters lay with him, and that incestuous union leads to the birth of Moab. And from then on, the Moabites will have a great conflict with Abraham's descendants. The Moabites will defy Israel as they try to possess the land of Canaan in Numbers 22 through 25. In Judges, when there's no king in Israel, Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, and the Lord gives the Israelites over to Moab, specifically to Eglon, their king. They serve the Moabites for 18 years in Judges. And then Ehud is raised up, and he actually, in a very fascinating passage, sneaks in and assassinates Eglon to deliver the Israelites. And under David, Moab is really subjugated. They serve Israel. Israel dominates them. Even for a time during the divided monarchy under King Ahab in 2 Kings 3, each year the king of Moab would pay a tribute to the king of Israel, 100,000 lambs. It's a lot of lambs. 100,000 lambs and 100,000 wool of the lambs is what it tells us. So Moab was wealthy in terms of its livestock, its sheep. And about 100 years before Isaiah, the Moabites expand their territory north into the territory that belonged to Israel. And they saw some military victory, they'd become proud, and they had served foreign gods and come to trust in their riches. They certainly did not trust or serve Yahweh, the one true king. And Isaiah prophesies that they will be destroyed in a few years. If you remember in our passage in chapter 16, verse 14, at the very end, it says, "In 3 years, the glory of Moab will be brought into contempt." And we know that was true. Isaiah prophesied, we think around 717 BC, and they will be destroyed. The Moabites will be defeated in 713. We know that as a historical fact, that it comes true. And so these two chapters, particularly chapter 15, is all about the judgment that is going to come on Moab because of their pride. And the prophet uses, Isaiah uses all kinds of imagery. If you look with me for just a second, the city is destroyed in verse 1. Destruction. A public humiliation is going to come upon them in verses 2 and 3. It says, every head is shaved, and every beard is shorn. They're wearing sackcloth. They're ashamed. They're weeping. Their great wealth and natural resources are destroyed. It says in verse 6 of chapter 15, the waters are dried up, the grass is withered. Nothing green is left. That would have devastated their livestock, their sheep. And all of their wealth in verse 7 is being carried away to another place. And there's bloodshed. And what this is showing you is that the source of all wealth and riches ultimately come from the one true king. Your nation or your land or your household may be successful for a season of life, maybe all of your life, but ultimately all you have belongs to God, the one true king. And in their culture and in their world, it was common for people to look for security and look for protection in false gods. Specifically, you might have heard about a famous false god called Baal. Baal was the rain god. God over and over again calls his people to see that he has authority even over the rain. And that's why Elijah will be sent as God's prophet, and he will stop the rain for a season. And then he'll pray, and then it will rain again because he's showing that Yahweh is the true rain God. Well, you can see where these Moabites put their trust because of what they turn to. In chapter 16, verse 2, it says that like fluttering birds pushed from their nest, so are the women of Moab. The Moabites are running around wildly. They are like birds pushed out of their nest. Where do they flee? Well, they flee to their high places, their supposed gods. In verse 12 of 16, it says, Moab appears at her high places. She wears herself out. She goes to her shrine to pray. It is to no avail. So they're praying to a God that doesn't save. And Yahweh, the one true king, has the power to raise up kings and the power to destroy them. And so if you put your security or trust in anything apart from the one true God, it's ultimately not secure. If you put your hope in riches or wealth or even land, whatever it is, it truly belongs to God. He is the one true king and the only thing that can never be taken from you if you've put your trust in Jesus. And he's a jealous king. He wants your heart and affections and love. And he can and will and may take away things from your life that will interfere with that relationship. Now, what God despises then is arrogance and stubbornness that refuses to listen to his word. And the Moabites are refusing to listen to the word of God through Isaiah. They are proud. In verse 6 of chapter 16, talks about their pride over and over again. We've heard Moab's pride, her arrogance, her conceit, her pride and insolence, her boasts are empty. They thought they didn't have to listen to God. They didn't accept or acknowledge his authority. And so the prophets of God are sent to Israel and to Moab to bring their pride low, and that God is going to bring his judgment upon them because of their sin. But there's a way of escape in chapter 16. In addition to repenting of their sin and their pride, they are told in verse 1 of chapter 16 to send lambs as tribute to the ruler of the land from Selah across the desert to the mount of daughter Zion. So they're told to send tribute to Judah, to Zion. And now remember, there was a precedent for that, right? Under King Ahab, they had sent lambs, 100,000 lambs, as tribute to Israel. But then they were subjugated to Israel. They were weaker than Israel. And now the situation's different. Israel and Judah are weak, and Moab is independent, and they're called to ally themselves with Judah. Even though Judah is weak, even though they're vulnerable. And they refuse to do it. They refuse to do it. And in hindsight, we know whenever we read the Old Testament, it's obvious to us that it's never a good idea to fight against God's people. Usually bad things happen. Judah and Israel will not always win their battles, but they're always God's people. And the Moabites didn't get that. It would have been hard for them to understand. They were to side with God's people against the great military power of the day, Assyria. And if anything, in their minds, they probably thought, well, if we're going to side with anyone, it's going to be Assyria. We're not going to side with Judah. We don't want to die. But again, Isaiah is calling them to recognize that Yahweh is the one true king and that there is protection nowhere else. And they had a choice to serve him, the great king, or to serve the world. And that is the same choice, ultimately, that you and I have. You have the choice to follow Christ, to serve the one true King, the living God, and it will cost you something. In the Old Testament, siding with God's people sometimes meant military defeat, like it did here. But now, in the New Testament, siding with God's people will usually it will mean being scorned by the broader culture. In this culture, I think that's true. At least to be opposed in some areas of life. In other countries, Christians are not just opposed, they're openly persecuted and killed. And serving God, identifying with God's people, will always involve personal cost at some level. But remember that that has always been the case. We've been going through Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11, you'll remember, Moses. It says there that Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Your personal loss for the sake of Christ, if you choose to follow Him, will always bring, actually, in the end, a greater reward than what you leave behind. And that reward may not be in this life in the form of physical comfort. God's people are often exiles or pilgrims. And Judah here is going to be displaced from their land. They're going to be overrun by the Assyrians. And that is often the life experience of the followers of God. Pilgrims and exiles. Even if they aren't uprooted from their land, they recognize that their ultimate citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on earth. I want you to notice with me in this passage that both Judah and Moab are physically vulnerable. And they're called to risk their life to help the other nation. So look with me in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 16. In chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, my translation, it says, "Hide the fugitives. Do not betray the refugees. Let the Moabite fugitives stay with you. Be their shelter from the destroyer." Now, some commentators, it's confusing, but some commentators think there's a mistranslation here, and that it's actually fugitives from Judah, not Moab. Meaning not the Moabite fugitives, but Judean fugitives who are in Moab. Now, I don't want to confuse you. Here's the point. Judah and Moab are called to bear one another's burdens, to be a shelter for the other nation, to share in the grief and the struggle against a common enemy. And remember that Moab has a shady history, a history of persecuting Judah and Israel. They're not a moral people. They didn't have their act together. And one of the things you're called to as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, is to bear the burdens of others who don't look like you and don't act like you, and yet are nonetheless fellow pilgrims and fellow exiles. Of course, to those who follow Christ, you're to accept and encourage them, even if they don't look like you or meet all the stereotypes of what a Christian should look like. And Isaiah here is calling you to die to your own self and put the interest of other people ahead of your own. And yes, side with the people of God, even if it costs you something to follow Jesus. So Judah and Moab are called to care for each other. And in verse 4 it says, again, "Let the Moabite fugitives stay with you. Give them shelter." Now can you imagine what either the people of Judah or the Moabites thought? They probably thought the same thing. And that was, do you know what those people have done to us in the past? Those people despise the one true king. The Judah probably thought, they don't acknowledge your authority, God. They don't serve you. And the very fact that God is judging wickedness shows you that God will judge his enemies, and God's enemies one day will be overcome completely. No one will escape God's judgment on sin except those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, of the one true King. And there's really not a difference between us and them. They were proud and arrogant. I too am proud and arrogant. They relied on their strength and wealth. I rely on strength. They trusted in anything else but God, and I tend to do that. So we all need protection and covering from the one true King. We all need Christ's righteousness. But in order to have it, you have to confess your pride, and you have to confess your sins and put your trust in Him. And have you done that? Even in the midst of God's judgment on Judah and Israel and Moab, God is still concerned about His people. God doesn't forget them, but provides them with shelter, a way of escape. He says, I'm going to take you from your home, but you're going to have a different home. You're going to learn to be a pilgrim people. You're going to be dependent on me. You're going to seek me. This passage is not just about judgment. It actually reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ, of grace. It shows you that God loves all people who trust in Him. All people, not just one people group. In verse 5, it says, in love a throne of chapter 16, in love a throne is going to be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who, judging, seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. It says that a man is going to sit on David's throne who is the true King, who will rule with justice and righteousness like no one ever has before. And you're to bow your knee to Him. You're to seek Him. And He has everlasting authority, not just in the days of Isaiah, but in our day as well. He is the one you're to bow your knee before. Have you done that? Moab's unable to please Yahweh because of their sin. And they may bring a tribute, but that tribute of 100,000 sheep, it doesn't matter how many sheep, it will not ultimately satisfy God. The same is true of Judah. They're unable to see their own sin. And the same is true of us. Without God's grace, we're unable to turn from our sin. But God, in His love, establishes a throne, and He decides to make a tribute or a payment Himself. Even though God owes us nothing, even though He owes His creatures nothing, you and I nothing, He sends His Son as the perfect lamb, as the perfect tribute, to end all tributes, who would take away the sins of the world. All those who put their trust in Christ have hope that God is going to overlook your sin and that you will have ultimate protection in life. Through that lamb, God's enemies are reconciled to Him. While you were God's enemy, Christ died for you. I love hearing about people's testimonies, how the Lord sought them. Because it shows you how God has taken this person who was lost in sin and who was God's enemy, and yet God redeemed them by the work of His Son, by the work of His Spirit in their lives. He's brought them into to His family and done something that no one else could do, to subdue them, to subdue me when I am God's enemy. And how God's continuing to shower His love and His grace and affection upon that son or daughter of God. And it shows you that God can and will take anyone who is opposed to Him and open their eyes by the work of His Spirit. And we see that even in our passage. Even though Moab was God's enemy, He would use them in a mighty way, to be brought into the family. David's great-grandmother, Ruth, is a Moabitess. And Ruth tells Naomi, her mother-in-law, in that passage, speaking of the land of Israel, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God." It shows you that for those who side with the people of God, who acknowledge in repentance and faith the authority of God, that He will forgive them and grant them access into His kingdom. This Moabitess is included in the line through which Jesus Christ, your sinless, perfect Savior, would come. And that line was full of sinful people. Weak outsiders, even enemies. And yet God lovingly brought them into His kingdom. Are you able to say with Ruth, "Your people, God, are my people. Where you go, I will go"? A practical way that you can love God and follow Him is by feeding His sheep, to side with God's people, to provide someone with shelter and refuge. Right now, God's people are opposed and threatened, but there will come a day when the great King will come over all the earth, to gather His church, to resurrect our bodies. And in that day, when He comes, the Lord Jesus, in all of His glory, will bring us into our final home. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He'll separate people from one and another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will say to His people that day, Matthew 25, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." Wherever God's people are oppressed and thirsty and hungry, for Christ's sake, we're called to be a refuge for them, to suffer with them for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And we are called to love our enemies. Love those who persecute you. And if you're like me, you might look at this and say to yourself, "I fall so short. I fall so short." But praise God that Christ has paid the ultimate penalty, the ultimate tribute, as the perfect Lamb, the final offering, and that the Lord Jesus is a gracious King. The one true King is a gracious King. That He has provided refuge and strength and shelter as a great shepherd of the sheep, and He'll not let His sheep go astray. He'll not let them go hungry, but you can come to Him and you can find your rest in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize that You have sent the great King into this world in the flesh. Lord, we recognize and acknowledge His authority over us, over all of the earth. Lord, we confess, Lord, we are a sinful, proud people. May You humble us. Lord, may You bring us to have compassion upon those who are your people. And Lord, let us have compassion even on those who are not, who are your enemies. Lord, we thank you for the prophet Isaiah. We thank you for your scriptures that comfort us, that encourage us, and that point us to the grace and the love found in none other than Jesus Christ, the great King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.